Pastor Greg was roaming around Southern California. I decided to go to Romans. So we can roam through that book as we ta-dum-dum. So we're going to be doing Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for no matter what page we turn to, no matter which verse we look at, there is something for us to learn. There is something for us to see. There's something for us to take into our lives and absorb it and have it come a part of us. And Father, we just lift your word up this morning, Father. And we just ask you for insight. We ask you for a degree of change in our lives as we go through this passage in Romans, as Paul has written to the church there, Father. And may you just, and it is written to us as well. It's not just to those folks some 2,000 years ago, but it is relevant and is pointed to us today as it was then, Father. So may you just open up our minds. May we absorb it this morning. May I not be a hindrance to what you have to say to your people this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12. What Paul is saying here, in order to really have a healthy walk in our Christian life, we first need to understand who we are in Christ, right? We need to understand our position in Christ, what he has done for us, and where we stand in that. Because if we don't understand our doctrine before we jump into duty or works, we're going to become very, very tired. We're going to become very, very legalistic. We can, in our flesh, we become looking at the duty instead of the reason. So we need to start telling, if someone came to you and just started telling you the do's and the don'ts, and in our flesh it usually is don't do this and don't do that. I remember a story of a little toddler going around the house pointing at things. This don't. Because it's the only thing she ever heard. It's don't touch this and don't touch this and don't. That was her whole life. Don't. Well, if somebody came to us first and just started telling us the do's and the don'ts before they explained or we understood the reason why, then we could become very legalistic, because we could just be looking at the rules and the regulations, and we'd become eventually very unhappy, very defeated, just a shell of what God has meant us to be in our Christian walk. But when we first understand or fully come to understand what our what Christianity really is and what it's all about, how God meant it to be, by understanding through Scripture the doctrine of our salvation, that call to duty that we've all been called to do, we see that the work has already been done. We see that the work has already been done, and we are found righteous in Christ. And we accept his work on the cross on our behalf. And that there's nothing more that we can do to be closer to the Lord. The work has already been done. Once we understand what these words are saying to us, what the doctrine is, then moving into duty is going to be a lot easier. In the light of that knowledge, in the light of that doctrine, of what he has done for us that we could not do or work out for ourselves, we can then joyfully say, let's get to work. Let's serve the Lord. I want to serve you. I want to serve you for what you have done. For this understanding, for this point of view, for what we're seeing here and what we're going to be seeing here in chapter 12, Paul has taken the first 11 chapters of Romans, and he talked about man's ruined state apart from God, and then he talked about God's rich salvation in the works of his Son. It's taken this 11 chapters to get to this point, because then we're going to see how Paul now starts to encourage us to live that life of service to God. But we first have to understand it. We first needed to understand our position in Christ, where we are, what he has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. Because then he picks up his message in Romans in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore, as we've seen many, many times, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, what do? You start asking yourself what it's there for. So why is that word therefore there? The word therefore there is because of the first 11 chapters in Romans. So if you started in Romans chapter 12 and just started doing this, you're going to say, how am I going to do that? How am I going to do that? You got to go back and understand your position first. So starting the book of Romans in chapter 12 would not do us very much good, or it wouldn't bless us as much as the first 11 chapters as a prologue to chapter 12. So he says, I beseech you or beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So again, he says, therefore, looking at, in light of what you enjoy in Christ, therefore, in light of what you already know, what you enjoy in Christ, which I've told you in this first 11 chapters, I beg you to live this Christian life. And it says, but the question is then, why is he doing that? Because of the great joy it brings in serving the Lord, not from I have to, but from I want to. So many of us get into a situation, I have to do this. And then it becomes what? It becomes drudgery. It becomes something I just don't want to do. And why do I have to do it? But if you understand what Christ has done for us, and we see our position in Christ, the work has already been done, then the labor that he's calling us to do is a labor of what? It's a labor of love. It's a labor of joy. It's a labor of peace. It's a labor that gives us maybe some physical tiredness, but it really encourages us and regenerates us in desiring to do what God is calling us to do. I can remember working on B Street when we had that property on B Street, and one time after a whole Saturday of work, it was probably in the mud. I never saw so much mud in my life. I was so glad to get over here, and I'm still fighting mud a little bit, but not much. Not like what we had over there. And I remember walking through the parking lot with Arch one Saturday afternoon, and I could barely put one foot in front of the other. And he's 10 years older than I am, and he was struggling the same way. I said, Arch, I'm exhausted. And he says, I am too. And I says, but you know what? It's a good exhaustion. It's an exhaustion knowing that we are working as unto the Lord. We are doing this because the Lord has called us to do this, and we find it joyful. We find it very joyful to do this. We're physically exhausted, but we're mentally on top of the mountain, and that's what I'm talking about here. Is we're going to be tired in this work that we're called us to do and what He's called us to do, but it's a joyful thing. We are to give then, in verse 1, our bodies over as a living sacrifice. No longer what I want, but what He wants me to do is my new calling. No longer what I want. It's no longer my body that I have. It's His body. One of my daughters said years ago, the definition of disobedience is, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And isn't that pretty much our flesh? I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And no one's going to tell me otherwise. But here in verse 1 is, we are to give our bodies over as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Giving our bodies over as a living sacrifice is one thing to sacrifice something, and then it's no longer living. But a living sacrifice is telling us it's an ongoing thing. This is a sacrifice. In other words, it's no longer mine. I no longer control of my body. It is to your will that I do what I do. But it is an ongoing thing. It's a living sacrifice. Paul did not want us or want them or us to miss out on the wonders and joys of serving the Lord from the vantage of who we already are in Christ. That tiredness that we feel, but that joy that we feel right on top of it. He didn't want us to miss out on that. He says, give yourselves completely to him. And he says, reasonable, because of what he did. It's a reasonable thing. You can say today, in the light of sacrifice the Lord did on your behalf, can you say, let me start again, sorry. Can you say today, in the light of the sacrifice the Lord did on your behalf, it would be reasonable now for you to serve him? If you look at yourself and say, in light of what you have done for me, is it reasonable for me to serve you? And the answer should be yes, absolutely. And to honor him and by our service, we're going to honor him of what he has done, which is a reasonable thing. That's why Paul put that in there. It's absolutely reasonable to do what God has called you to do because of what he has done for us, what he has explained to us and to the people in the Roman church for the first 11 chapters. It's a reasonable thing. And do not conform to this world, but be transformed, verse 2, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And do not be conformed to this world. I read that there's two types of people in this world. You're either a thermostat or you're a thermometer. Either you're a thermometer in the fact that you're always measuring the temperature of the things around you and seeing how you measure up. And if you are going to dress this certain way, or you're going to have this certain home, or you're going to buy this certain car, how are you going to measure up? How are you reading the gauge of the society around you? You're either that thermometer that goes up and down because of how society goes up and down, or you're a thermostat who controls your surroundings, that you control what is around you, what you put into your bodies, what you put on your bodies, where what you do, how you do it, and why you do it. You're going to have that control. You're either a thermometer or you're a thermostat in our lives, in our Christian walk, or in any parts of our lives. Either we're going to be influenced by the world, or we're going to influence the world. Now, sometimes our worlds are very, very small. It's just ourselves sometimes, or it's just our immediate family. There's others in this world that influence the entire world, right? There's ones that we see all the time that have this influence and this huge range. But just because your world is smaller doesn't mean it's less important. And the most important world that you have starts with you. How am I going to react? And then how am I going to influence those around me? And then how are those people going to influence those around them? What's that phrase, the 3 degrees of separation? Have you heard that term before, 3 degrees of separation? They say that you're only 3 people away from knowing everybody in the world. The 3 degrees, I think it's four degrees, five degrees, six. 7 degrees, 8 degrees, I don't know. There's not very many. My point is, the not many degrees of separation. I think it's just 3. There's not many degrees of separation. So our influence actually goes a lot farther than we think. But even if it goes just within our own little nucleus of our families, that's what God is looking at. That's important to him. That should be important to you. So are you a thermometer, or are you a thermostat? Are you going to be conformed to this world? As Paul says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Transformed, in this case, it is translated from the word metamorphosis, or we get our word metamorphosis, or a caterpillar goes into a chrysalis and comes out a butterfly. This caterpillar, this worm that we see crawling on the leaves, becomes this butterfly, this metamorphosis, being transformed from, if you're you study bugs, excuse me, from an ugly caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. I know there's some that study caterpillars and think they're beautiful. But that being said, they transformed into something that does not look like what it was before. It is completely changed. I think a great example of this is Paul himself. Paul was metamorphosized from Saul to Paul. He was so changed in his life that God gave him a new name. Abram the same way, breathing his spirit into Abram, because Abraham is what his new name was. And that's breathing the spirit into a new man. So Abram, from Abram to Abraham, and from Saul to Paul, a completely different man being transformed or metamorphosed into something entirely different. Can we say that about ourselves? Can we say today that I actually should no longer be Tom, but I should be something, some other name? Because I'm no longer Tom who lived in the flesh. But unfortunately, I can't say that. And I probably pretty safe to say none of us here can actually say that. But that doesn't mean our desire is not there. That doesn't mean the strength and the power that God has within us cannot change who we are, to transform ourselves. And it says, but so being a living sacrifice, the body being a living sacrifice, is not altogether the entire thing. Because he says again in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will, the perfect will of God. So just being a living sacrifice and doing work for God isn't the entire equation, is it? The other half of the equation is the renewing of our minds. Giving over is not complete until we give our minds as well to God. And how do we do that? How do we give our minds to God? The way to do that is by being in the Word. And in Joshua 1:8, it says to meditate on the Word day and night, or meditate on the law. But in that inference, he was talking about the entire Word of God, that we are to meditate it on it day and night. Write that down, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, and read it later, because there's a great promise in there. There is a great promise in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, about how we are to meditate on the Word day and night. The word meditate in there is translated like chewing the cud. As a cow chews its cud, as it constantly munches over and over and over what the Word of God is saying, then we become transformed. As a pastor or anyone that teaches, one of the concerns is that we read to teach, or we understand to teach. We want to understand it so we can give it to someone else. Or on our daily devotions, we're reading our devotions because that's what the calendar says. This is what I'm supposed to do. I read this, cross it off, and go on to the next thing. That's a very dangerous thing to look at. And that is a good thing to learn it. We have to understand it so we can teach it and we can explain it. But what we really need to do, as Joshua says, to meditate on it day and night, is we are to assimilate it. We are to make it a part of our lives. That's the example of Saul, now Paul. He was a different man. He was no lie. It was Christ who he breathed all day. If it wasn't for the Word, he wouldn't exist. So it was assimilated. Paul was metamorphosized from Saul into Paul. And that's what Paul is telling us here to do today, as we are being transformed. Not reading for intellectual purposes. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying read it to assimilate it into who you are. And that's how we are supposed to view all of our study. Is I want to be closer to God. If you want to know God's will, you need to be close to Him. The only way you're going to know it. It's a very simple thing. God's will is a very simple thing to understand. Because God, what did the Lord say? I am the way. If I want to know God's will in my life, what direction do you want me to go? Jesus told his disciples, I'm the way. Follow me. Assimilate what I'm saying into your minds and your hearts, into your bodies, and you will know automatically my will for your life. My will is what I desire for you to do. And we will see the gifts in a second, how Paul is explaining this. But that's what we're supposed to be taking a look at here. is that we are to not only live our bodies a living sacrifice, but we are to be transformed or metamorphosized in our minds as well, to assimilate who God is in our lives. Not just to learn Scripture so we can recite it to someone, not to learn Scripture so we can teach it, but to read Scripture and learn Scripture so we can be close to God on an individual walk. That's what he's talking about. So we're not supposed to read the word for the word's sake, but the purpose of getting, it's the purpose of being close to God. Here's another example. When you were in school, or those who are in school now, so do you study to just get through the exam? I mean, I did. Man, I wanted to study to get that. Did I know it the next day? Probably not. Especially math. I learned it so I can get past it. Did you guys study just to pass the test, or to incorporate that what you were studying into who you are? In other words, did it change you? Do you study for the test's sake, or did you study to incorporate it into your lives? And I look at Paul, who went out into the wilderness for those years. That was, he had his own Bible study directly with God. Now you say, well, yeah, but he studied with God. But God is just as close to you as he is to Paul. God is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. There's no different. But he was changed. He was transformed. He took that word and it assimilated into his life and who he was. I've always given the example of Paul. Is Paul, when he was Saul, as he persecuted the church, as he took the Scriptures, what we would call the Pentateuch, the first five books is what they had. You know, that's the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament. And he used that as his authority to persecute the church. He didn't have anything else other than that. And that was his authority to persecute the church. And then on that road to Damascus, when he had this face-to-face encounter, when he was changed and never to be the same again by being touched by God, and after he assimilated all of this, and he did some stumbling around too, he made some pretty big mistakes. And you remember Paul, the story that Paul said that he thought, God, you're not really doing this correctly. I should be one to go to the Jews to explain to who you are to the Jews, because I consider myself the Jews' Jew. So he started doing that and became all sorts of trouble. But God says, no, I have another calling for you. You are to go to the Gentiles. Well, Paul was yielded enough because his body and his mind was renewed enough to be faithful to who God was. But he was so changed in that study that he did not study just to learn the test, just to say, okay, God, give me another Scripture. I can knock it off for you right away. Navigators is one that I'm a terrible memorizer. I have a hard time memorizing most of anything. I have a note on my dashboard telling me where I go home from work. I have to, not quite that bad, but getting there. But you learn those Scriptures. Are they learning those Scriptures to just recite them? Or are they learning and they assimilate them into your lives? I encouraged Chris as we were praying this morning about worship. And I've done this several times. We should not be singing these quote-unquote songs, but we should be meditating on the words that we're singing. Don't just sing the song, but meditate on the word. Bring the word into your heart. Bring the word into your mind. Many times those words are going to convict you. And we need to be convicted on a daily basis. At least I do. But we need to assimilate these things. We need to transform our minds. In the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, knowing the will of God is being close to Him. Being close to Him. How do I know the will of my supervisor? Would I know the will of my supervisor if I stuck to myself and just did what I wanted to do? How would I know what my supervisor, how do I know the will for me that my supervisor has for me? The only way to know that is get close to my supervisor. to listen to him, to assimilate what he's telling me into my life. Then I'll know his will. When you have that next year's review, you're going to either have a good review or a bad review. You didn't do what I told you to do. You didn't know my will, quote unquote. The same thing we do with our Christian walk. We need to assimilate what we're reading into our lives so we'll know the will of God for our lives. It's a very simple thing. People struggle and struggle. I don't know what God's will for me is. I don't know what God's will of you in your scriptures daily. Are you learning those just to learn it, or are you assimilating those into your life? Are you understanding what God is saying to you? Well, no. Well, then you're never going to know the will of your life, of what God's will is for your life. You need to understand what he's saying to you. Verse 3, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So in other words, be careful now that we're starting to understand what God's will for our lives are. We're understanding, we're starting to assimilate this into your minds, that we need to be careful, way that we don't become a person that views himself more superior to others because of what God has done for you. And we have our tendency in our flesh sometimes to do that, this superiority complex that our flesh wants to have. Everybody wants to be seen and to be known. What do they say? The best thing you can ever do to somebody is talk to them and say their name. They want to hear their name. And they want to hear what they say. Pastor Chuck says people will say, "Well, I don't care about myself, or I don't have this concern." But when you have a portrait, who's the first person you look for? Who's the first person you look for in a portrait when you know you're in that picture? Is yourself. So don't tell me you don't love yourself. You love yourself too much is basically our problem. I remember one time. It's funny when I'm looking in a mirror and I'm combing whatever hair I have or drying it off, I still see it as a dark color for some reason when it's wet. I don't know. I had a picture of this group of people. I think you know what's coming. Picture of this group of people, and I was one of those people, and I was looking at these people. I know everybody in this, but who was that? And all of a sudden I realized it was me. It was a real hard thing to look at. Really hard. This is white-haired guy. You know, and I just don't see myself that way. But the first thing you look at is for yourself. And I just, there I was. I didn't recognize myself. But you got to be careful. Because we're nothing special. God can use Balaam's donkey to bring his word to someone. He used his donkey to bring a word to Balaam, right? So he can use anybody. So we cannot be puffed up, so to speak. So just be careful. Don't think of yourself as higher than others, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And in verse 4, it says, "For we have many members of one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So we all play a role in this Christian body, don't we? Paul has given us several examples. We're going to break them up in a minute. The first portion of those are expounding the word. And then the last section is expanding the work. But we'll take those individually in a moment. But we all have a role to play, gifts given to each of us by God's grace. The collective outcome is from God and not by any of us acting independently. We hear this a lot about the members of the body. Pastor John Corson gave an example, and I just, if you forgive me, I just want to read this to you about an example of different members of a body. Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over a master tool convention. For all those guys who like to work with tools, Brother Hammer was appointed to preside over the master tool convention. Brother Screwdriver objected, saying, "Brother Hammer, you're too noisy to preside over this meeting. You're always driving home your point, always nailing people. I call for your resignation immediately." Brother Hammer responded, "Well, what about you, Brother Screwdriver? All you ever do is spin around in circles." That may be true," said Brother Screwdriver, "but at least I'm not like Brother Plain. His work is so surface, so shallow. What right does he have even to be here?" "If you're going to kick me out," protested Brother Plain, "what about Brother Ruler? He thinks he's always right, measuring everyone else by his own standards." "Well, if you're going to come down on me," argued Brother Ruler, "what about Brother Pliers? He needs to get a grip." "At least I don't rub people the wrong way," said Brother Pliers, staring at Brother Sandpaper. Just then, the master craftsman walked in, and as he used each tool at the perfect time, he created an object of great beauty. So it's this master craftsman, this one that we yield to, the Lord of our lives, allowing him to take us at the appropriate time, and he will make a great beauty out of it. He will make a great masterpiece out of it, using each and every one of us at the time we need to be used. You can see that so much in our lives, in our flesh, how we so easily can ridicule others, that we can so easily look down on others saying, "Why don't they act like I do? Why don't they do the things that I do? I don't understand that person. I don't understand why that person is the way they are." Well, that person is the way they are because God's brought them there, and they have a purpose. Now, this has to be, the assumption has to be that the hearts are in the right place, that their hearts are being, and their bodies and their minds were being yielded and renewed by God. And that's what God's called them to do. Pastor Chuck, for years, wanted to be an evangelist. That's what he wanted to do. He desired so much to be an evangelist, and it caused him great sadness, because God did not gift him with the gift of evangelism. He gifted him with a gift of a pastor teacher. And once he understood that, he was no longer squirming under that coat. He was no longer discontented. But he says, "God, this is what you called me to do. This is the portion of what I want you to do." And we all can see how God used him in that, once he was yielded to what God had him to do. So this, in verses 4 through 8, Paul gives us these examples. And again, like I said, the first portion of this was expounding the word of truth. In other words, bringing it out. Prophecy is the first one that he lists. That you are to, that we all have individuals. And then in verse 6, is having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. In other words, don't set them aside. Let us use them. There are sins of omission and the sins of commission. A sin of commission is something you're doing and you know you shouldn't be doing it, but you do it anyway. But a sin of omission is something that you know God is calling you to do, but you don't do it. Think of Jonah. Think of Jonah. What Jonah had to do to get away from what God wanted him to do. But you can never run far enough away. God will not let you go. If he's given you this gift and he's meaning you for you to use it, you're going to use it. So you might as well stop squirming about it and just jump into it. Allow God to season you in it. Allow God to bless you in it. But there's a sin that we cross, or a line that we cross, when we know God is calling us to do something and we just don't feel like doing it. And I think, I know me personally, there is this point that I get where I says, okay, I just got to do it. This is what he's calling me to do. I have to do it. Because if I don't do it, then I'm committing a sin. I'm committing the sin of omission. So the first one he's talking about is prophecy. So we're going to use them. If prophecy, then prophesies in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy here, there's two types of prophecy. It's foretelling, which is prophesizing the future. But in most of this case here, it's forthtelling. Forthtelling, expounding the word of truth. Those who are called to prophesy are expounding the word of truth. That is what is calling here in prophecy, is forthtelling more than foretelling, expounding the word of truth. The next one is ministering. This is the practical application of the word. A minister's translation is simply a servant, or to serve. That's what a minister is there to serve. So in ministry, it's the practical application of what the word is. The word here, as you expound it out, as you explain it, as you prophesy is in it, then there's others that can take that and to apply it to the practical application of what the word is doing, is what the word is actually saying. And then teaching, defining the word of truth. In teaching, you're going to be defining. What does it mean? What does it mean? And as you will go through here, put on the margins of your Bibles, if you have a tendency to write in your Bibles, is your example on each one of these is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus our Lord. He will give you example of each one of these. He says, as he teaches, as he ministers, as he applies the application to the word, as he was on the Sermon on the Mount, as he gives the word, as he expounds it, as he is forthtelling and expounding on the word, then he takes it and the practical example is he touches the people. He shows, in other words, the saying that we have is put your money where your mouth is. Right? In other words, you can say it all day long, but if you don't apply it, then you've been disqualified for it. So you can tell somebody all day long what to do, but if you don't do it yourself, especially with your kids, you tell them one thing, you do something else, and that's pretty much disqualifying you in their eyes. Says, well, who is he? He's saying one thing but doing another. And so he's going through the example that we want to look at, and each one of these is Christ. He says, in the Ten Commandments, not to be an adulterer. Okay, well, that's fine. I've done that. But then what did Jesus say? If you look upon a woman, then you've committed adultery. He says he's expanding this. He's teaching what the defining of the word is. The last one in this section of expounding the word of truth is exhortation. Develops the word of truth. These are the kind of guys that give us, or kind of ladies that give us, a word of truth. They might come up to you and say, I'm seeing this. I'm seeing this, or you've done this, or you've done that. And, you got to kind of look at what you've done. They're going to counsel you. This is what this exhortation is. They're going to give you this word of counsel. Sometimes it's irritating to you. Sometimes it's not. But it's always uplifting, and it is from the Lord. Pastor Chuck will say that he always has people coming up to him saying, I have a word of the Lord for you. The Lord has spoken to me about you, and this is what he's telling me. And he will be graciously enough to listen to them. But many times he says, but unless the Lord has told me about that, then I dismiss that. In other words, the Lord is going to confirm that in my own heart. But many times we have issues that once we hear it, then it's confirmed. Yeah, I shouldn't have been doing that. That's what the gift of exhortation is. So it says, verse 7, in ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He exhorts or encourages us. Barnabas was that great encourager, the great one that brought into practical examples what people are doing. And many times it's always great to have this encourager, this Barnabas around you that'll give you some encouragement. We'll also give you counsel when you've kind of walked off the path a little bit. The second section is expanding the work. The first one of that is giving. It's giving or liberally simplicity. Giving in simplicity or liberty. It is. It's being accepted here. He who gives, gives liberally. No strings attached. The church is always in need of givers, right? The church is always in need of givers. But it's not strictly financial. When people think of giving, their first thought is they got to lean forward and get their wallet out of their back pocket. That's not what we're talking about here on a general basis. That is part of it. When we are giving to give liberally, we are talking about our time and our talents and then our treasures. Our time and our talents. The talent that God has given Rick and Chris and those who share worship in this fellowship. That's a gift that God has given them. They share that. If they did not share that, then there would go back to what I was talking about, this sin of omission. You know you have this, you need to share this. You need to do that. That's what God's called you to do. And talents, the same thing would be the same thing, or the time would be the same thing. You had talents, but you don't expend the time, then it's something that we need to give out in giving. We need to give to the church. We need to give time, talents, and treasures. We also have to make sure that what we give is the best that we have. I'll get on my soapbox a little bit. Many times, and it's not, I'm not talking about this fellowship. I'm just talking church in general. How many times you see that people, they'll give the church their cast-offs and take the new things for themselves? Well, what's the example that we have in Scripture? Is that they give the best that they have, the first fruits. That's what they gave, their first fruits. Now, that's between you and God. There is nothing wrong with what you give. It's your heart, and that's what God's called you to do. There's not an issue with that. But it's just a side comment that I've always observed is those kind of things. And I think that comes with our relationships. It comes with the society that we live in. It comes with all sorts of things. But the example that we have is our first fruits in all things that we give back. That portion, that first fruits, the best that we have, it goes to God. Many times, another example that I want to give for, I don't know why these are always popping into my head, but giving. Pastor Greg gave you all, if you haven't had a chance to pick up a copy, or if you haven't had a chance to read that little pamphlet called The Reproducers, The History of Calvary Chapel, it's a great little read. And I'm also reading Chuck's book right now on faith. And he kind of intertwines some of that stuff in the beginning of the book. And quickly, the story is when the Lord was blessing that little chapel down in Costa Mesa in Santa Ana, and it was growing and expanding, and it was moving from this little chapel to a school that they took, and it was an abandoned school, and the district gave them the school, or they were got the use of it, but they didn't have a lot of money, so they renovated the church, the school buildings with the scrap that was around as they renovated, they used every piece of material they could find to use to renovate it into the church. And this man came from Fresno, as a matter of fact. I don't know where the connection was with that, but he heard about what was going on. And he said, I've invested my money and I want to give it to you. I want to give you this amount. It was $1 million. This was in the 60s. He says, I want to give you this money because it scares me. I've had it. I've invested. I've done good. But it scares me. I want to get rid of it. I want to give it to you. And Chuck says he was just overwhelmed with this generous gift. Looking at him, God has really answered a prayer here, right? And he says, thank you, but I got to pray about it. And as he prayed that night, and as he was so thrilled about the gift, the Lord came to him and he says, you can't accept that gift. Because if you accept that gift, and this movement continues as it was in the late 60s, then people will easily say, well, it was that $1 million that caused this expansion. It was this $1 million that was what was the catalyst to get this over the hump. So he came back to the gentleman the next day and he says, I can't accept your gift. He says, I can't do it. And he turned it down. He says, it killed me. He says, it absolutely killed me to tell him I can't accept it. Because you got to look at it. And we can look back on history now and say, well, that was the right word, Chuck. I would have done the same thing. I wouldn't have accepted it. Yeah, how many, raise your hands, how many would have taken that $1 million and run? But God says you can't accept it, because then people are going to look at it and say it's that $1 million that did it. But we are to give to the church on our time, talents, and treasures. But the church is also, in our responsibility, is to be wise in what we do with that. So I thought it was a good example, just to, I don't know why I even got on that subject, but it was stepping out in faith. It was stepping out in what God is telling you to do. But giving is something that we need to do liberally and simplistically, no strings attached. When you're giving your tithe and offerings, there's two different things, tithes and offerings. But they're to be with no strings attached. What are you going to do with this money? I want to know what you're going to do with it before I give it to you. Well, there comes trust with that, but we are to give simplistically or simply, but not just our treasures. Please, not just our treasures, but our time and our talent as well. So if God is giving you this gift of giving, then give generously. Just give generously in your time and talents and your treasures. The next one is who leads. Leads with diligence. Leading really means ruling. Who leads. The gift of leading, the gift of ruling. With great care and diligence. This is the gift of organization, really. God is a God of order and balance, right? So God has given other gifts of organization. You can see there's an advertisement on TV talking about H&R Block, where the lady hasn't, or the person hasn't given the income tax for 3 years, and they bring in these file boxes, here, take care of it. Obviously, they don't have the gift of organization. But there's some that have a great gift of organization. So that's what this ruling but rule with care and diligence, understanding what you're doing. And then, and finally, mercy. Be cheerful in your mercy. Be cheerful in your mercy. There's also those who migrate to those who are in need or hurting. I see that here. I see every one of these gifts here in this fellowship. I'm not going to name names, but I see every one of these gifts in this fellowship, and they all reflect on what Christ has done and what he would do with each one of these. These are the gifts of the Spirit. These are the only place in Scripture that they're really there about gifts of the Spirit. There's other examples in Corinthians that talks about gifts, but this is really the only place that this is where what he is talking about when he talks about these gifts. But line up Christ with each one of these. You can go take a word study and go through each one of these, and you can see where these gifts are. How do you know what the will of God is? Being assimilated into the Word. Metamorphosized, your renewing of your mind. Giving your body over as a living sacrifice. And then renewing your mind into what God's will is. And we'll run through verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Stay away from what is evil. We are need to be ignorant. And as also Paul said in, I can't remember what book. He said to be naive of evil. Be ignorant of evil. We should have no understanding of what evil is. We need to assimilate ourselves into a society, into a group that doesn't understand some of these things that the world has for us. Because it's not good for us. We need to abhor evil, to stay away from it. Not to learn it so you can share it or be aware of it. Just be naive of it. I walk through my life half the time, I think I'm observant, and especially in my office, and things go along there that I have no idea what's going on. You know, I mean, and sometimes I don't know what's going on. And luckily, it's not the people that work for me. It's the other portion of it. But it's amazing. And so I just assume be ignorant of a lot of it. So abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. As your life changes, as you renewing of your mind, you'll be more and more comfortable with the things of the Lord than you are things of the world. Have you noticed that in your growth, in your Christian walk? Can you remember back upon when you weren't walking with the Lord, how the world was, you were comfortable in the world? And as you grew more and more with the Lord, how uncomfortable you are. I have people in our own family that I'm that way with. I was more comfortable with certain segments of my family than I was with others. And now it's just turned the other way around. That we are to cling to what is good. We need to cling to that. We need to stick to it as glue sticks to wood. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving presence to one another. This is a very giving church. This is the church that I love to see. I love to see this fellowship when people that are visiting come in, that people will come up to them and welcome them with kind affection. Giving preference to one another. In other words, not honoring one over the other. Not lagging in diligence. In other words, getting up and doing what God is calling you to do. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit. Enthusiastic in spirit. And getting strength from the Spirit to serve the Lord. As when you get tired, it's a great feeling to be tired in serving the Lord. And then in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation, continually steadfasting in prayer. As we read this morning, if you can gather these three things, hope or praise, praise, patience, and prayer. If you can assimilate those three things into your life, your walk with the Lord will be so blessed. Praise the Lord for what He's doing. Patience in the tribulations that you're in, because you know God is still in control. And then be steadfast in prayer. As Paul said, I pray for you always. He was in prayer always for those believers. So praise, patience, and prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality, giving yourself to those who are in need. That's what hospitality is. Giving yourself to those who are in need unselfishly, not caring about what everything else is. If there is a need, and I'm going to give it. I'm going to open my home. I'm going to open my car. I'm going to open up my whatever I have, and that's the hospitality. Giving yourself to those in need. Bless those who persecute you. That's not an easy one. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. We'll see in a second about coals on someone's heads, and many times we misinterpret that. But bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse, and do not curse. Who's our example? Who's our great example in that? Our Lord, who blessed those who persecuted Him. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. So many times that we feel like we have to say things to someone who has had a tragic experience. And we don't always have to say words, but we can certainly identify and weep with when they're weeping. And enjoy when they're joyful. But just being there, as the Lord was there, as the Lord is so patient with us and being there with us. So bless those, so rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. In other words, do not put someone above others. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. In other words, as Paul also mentioned in the first part of this, remember who you are, remember where you came from, and remember who's doing this. It's not you, it has nothing to do with you. It's never, you know, there is a revelation that you might all have to leave with. It's never been about you. It will never be about you. And it's always about Him. So it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. So do not, not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Where did the Lord come in? How did God bring His manifest flesh into this world? In a humble way. He could have done it in a castle, in a kingdom, but He did it in a trough. He did it in a cave. It was on a humble thing. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, that's a rough one. Do not, in other words, don't think too highly of yourself. Just look at yourself and say, every time that I think I've got this right answer, God just knocks me in the head and says, this thing ain't right. Even though it seems so right at the time. It says, so don't. Be wise in your own opinion, because it It's not going to be there. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Paul was so gracious here. Or the Holy Spirit was so gracious here as he had Paul write this. If it's possible. It is not going to be possible to have peace with all men. There are some people that you just can't get along with. Chuck, again, here I go again. He says, God, you're going to have to help me with that because I just don't like that person. I just don't like him. I'm not going to like him. You're going to have me like him. It's going to be you doing it. It's not me because I can't get along with him. So you got to understand that portion of it too. If it is possible, don't forget that part. It is, our desire is to do it. Don't use that as an excuse. But if it is possible, because it's not going to always be here, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. Give place to the wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," say the Lord. Says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, how many times do we have this picture? Okay, I'm going to be nice to this guy because I'm just going to have to drive him crazy being nice to him. That's not really what it says. Now, it's between you and the Lord. If you want to keep that interpretation, go ahead. If it gives you any kind of joy, go ahead. But where it really is, it's really meaning to love him in order to win him over to the kingdom. In that day and age, it was not a good thing for your fire to go out in your house because they burn coal. And we don't burn coal out here. The only experience I ever had with coal was in Utah where this rock was burning. You know, I've just never seen coal burn. But it's not the easiest thing in the world to get coal to light and to keep it going. So once it was out, it was a kind of a rough thing to get it restarted. Well, what would happen is your neighbor would take, and the woman in the house literally would take coals in a basket, put it on her head, and walk it to you and put it in your fire and get your fire going. It was to bless them. In other words, this coals on top of their heads. But that's what this is really meaning, is to win them over to the kingdom. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the third or fourth time that Paul mentioned evil in this chapter. Is very much on the Holy Spirit's heart. There is evil in this world. And we're never going to get rid of the evil in the world. But God has overcome evil. And he will give you the strength to overcome evil. Abhor what is evil. Stay away from it. But we can overcome it in one way and one way only. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we are to live our lives in a human. Give our bodies over as a living sacrifice. And we are to renew our minds in what God has called us to do so we'll understand what the will of God is for our lives. We are to become no more the same person as Saul was no longer Saul, he was Paul. And I pray that in my prayer this morning is that we will be able to use this as we go through this next year. It was another part of my looking at coming year. We're still in January and re-examining what we're doing and how we're doing it. The gifts that we have, that we are to use those gifts and that to the will of God in our lives is to be known by getting close to him, keeping in his word, getting close to him. And you will discover what the will of God is for your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for what you do for us, Father, that we could not do for ourselves. That you give us an insight into who you are through your word, Father. That you desire for us to give our bodies over as a living sacrifice. No longer I that do it, but you do it within me. And that we are to study your word, not to teach so much, but to assimilate it into our minds. We need to learn to share. There's not a doubt about that. But we also, and first and foremost, we need to assimilate that into our daily existence of who we are. May we no longer be the person that we were born the name of, but you may give us a new name in our hearts. as we have been metamorphosized, as we've been transformed into a new creation in you. Father, be with us this week. Protect us from evil. May we run from evil. May we be naive of evil, Father, and may you just bless us with the good things, and that may we identify those good and peaceable things that you have for us. In your Son's name I pray. Amen.